Turn in your Bibles once again to John chapter 13, the beginning of the Upper Room Discourse. I'm glad to see that you have opportunity this very day to put in practice some of the things we tried to get across last week, that of serving one another. We do not have the cultural equivalent of foot washing per se, but here is opportunity for numbers of you to serve, extend hospitality, take the lower place, and get the coffee and cake ready for all of us. We'd appreciate that. Volunteers will be taken immediately after this service to see if, in fact, the Holy Spirit is working amongst us. John chapter 13 begins and continues the discourse known as the Upper Room Discourse, and I would like to go on to verse 31 of John chapter 13. In the intervening section, the Lord Jesus Christ has identified that one of his disciples should betray him. This is spoken of Judas. He knew from the beginning who it was that was going to betray him. And in verse 31, we read, "Therefore, when he, Judas, was going out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify himself.'" Now, I think we all know the main word of those verses. It is glorify, he says in a number of occasions, over and over again. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter saith unto him, 'Lord, where goest thou?' Jesus answered him, 'Where I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards.' Peter said unto him, 'Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake.' Jesus answered him, 'Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, ye know, and the way ye know.' Thomas saith unto him, 'Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.'" Judas goes out, and the Lord Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Glorification is one of those difficult terms, glory, glorification, and all the cognate words associated with. One of those difficult terms, hard to define. What is glory? Glory is not an intrinsic characteristic of an individual. Glory, in common words, is that which shows a person off for what he really is. Shows a person off for what he really is. Let not a rich man glory in his riches. Let not a wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his strength. And these characteristics are that which shows off a person as to what he really is. And the exhortation there is not to find that in those various ingredients. It's clear in Paul's writing, where he cites an illustration, that the glory of a woman is her hair. We are all aware of the fact that the ladies with us today did not look this way earlier in this day. Well, some of you may not be aware of that. You single men have a shock awaiting you, that they do not look the way they look now. And that takes a little bit of doing, and quite frequently a lot of doing, to show off their face for what it is. The woman is seen in her glorified state, when in fact she has cared properly for that glory. And we're glad you ladies do that, aren't we, gentlemen? Yes, we are. Some of us males have little to care for in that regard. It shows off that woman's face for what it really is in all of its glory. And I am reminded of that periodically when a student of Mass, one of the girls, comes back after vacation with a new hairdo, and it's striking. You notice it at that particular moment. An athlete has glory. The genuine athlete loves that time when it's the bottom of the ninth inning. You're behind by a few runs, three, four, let's make it four. The bases are loaded, okay. You're up at bat, two outs, three and two. I hate those kind of occasions because I get this strange feeling in my stomach when I get into a setting like that, that I'm going to choke. And whenever you get that feeling, guess what you do? You choke. So I'd rather see somebody else there, but a real athlete loves that moment of glory because he can show that he has everything under control. All of his emotions, all his physical abilities, and give me your best pitch and I'm going to hit it over the fence. That moment of glory is there. It shows him off for what he really is. It takes that kind of situation to demonstrate all of his characteristics. He loves it. Lord Jesus Christ says, now has come the time for the glorification of the Son of Man. And what is that glorification going to be? The betrayer is already making his way to carry out that predetermined. Soon the Lord Jesus Christ will emerge from the shadows of the Garden of Gethsemane and say, whom seekest thou? He probably said, who are you looking for? Although the Lord of glory would not end the sentence with a preposition. Who are you seeking? Jesus. I am he, and they fall back. A glimpse of the supernatural power of our Lord, evidenced on their part, and they cannot come forward. And he says again, whom are you seeking? And they seize him and leave him off. And now is the Son of Man glorified. And he is taken to the cross, and God is glorified. Strange way to be glorified, isn't it? Seeming weakness, suffering, the shedding of blood, which Lucy has referred to already in that lovely poem. The shedding of blood. Strange way. Glorified, isn't it? Death? Now is the Son of Man glorified. Our Lord, earlier in his ministry, in this very last week of his incarnation period, had referred to that fact that he will be lifted up and will draw all categories of men to himself, and he will be glorified. How is the cross a time of glorification? It seems the ultimate statement of humiliation, doesn't it? The hour has come. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Is there in all of the recorded history of mankind, is there in all of the inspired text a clearer manifestation of the character of God than in the crucifixion of our Lord? You see the attributes of God in a clearer way at Calvary, and in so seeing, see God glorified. You see that more clearly at Calvary than any other place in Scripture. You see the holiness of God as He punishes sin and pours out His wrath. Do you see the righteousness of God as He cannot forgive unless the penalty of sin be paid? Do you see the justice of God acting as He lifts up His rod and pays the penalty, meets that penalty on His Son, who willingly pays that penalty? Unfriendly attributes, all of those. We know in a fuller sense that that very suffering was demonstrating other characteristics of God as well. For God so loved the world. And we see the love of God demonstrated more clearly at Calvary than anywhere else. We see that He is a gracious, forgiving God, providing a way of salvation for those who had offended Him. Our Lord can look at that hour for which He came into this world and say, yes, God is going to be glorified in this. The world will know what God is like. He will be manifested. And I will be glorified. Looking beyond that time of crucifixion, as He prays in John 17, the glory that He had with the Father before the world was will be restored to Him as He completes the task which God gave Him to do. The hour has come. The Son of Man is glorified. God is glorified. Recognizing the culmination of His ministry then here on earth, the Lord says to His disciples, I'm going away. And when I am going, I want you to do one thing above all things. I'm going to leave you a new commandment. That you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. And after that great statement of love, the Apostle Peter says in verse 36, where are you going? I like Peter. He's so much like us, and in many ways so much unlike us. But Peter had not heard what the Lord said about that very important keynote of Christianity, that we love one another. The Lord says, love one another. And Peter says, where are you going? Look, loving one another has nothing to do with that question. And Peter hadn't heard verses 34 and 35, but he had heard what was earlier, where I am going. And that troubled Peter. Actually, if you're going to do any work in John 21, where the Lord teaches Peter all about love, you really need to start here. Because Peter didn't hear step one about that discourse. He was concerned about something. He was concerned about, Lord, where are you going? I don't understand that. I'm willing to die. I'll go through death with you. And he meant that. out of this grows this wonderful statement that we have read in the first six verses of John chapter 14. Be calm, Peter. Be calm. Don't be troubled, Peter. As well as the rest. I am going away. I'm going back to my Father. In my Father's house are many abodes. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know, this is the genuine hope of Christianity. That most assuredly, beyond this experience, beyond the life that we now enjoy as Christians, there is forever. Set your mind on that regularly. It has been the fad of Christianity lately to be much involved in the prophetic future. And that's good. But the spirit of prophecy should affect our lives as we live them. The Apostle John, writing out of this event, no doubt, in his epistles, talks about the purifying nature of that hope of the return of the Lord. He talks about not being ashamed at his coming. The Apostle Peter talks about having the coming of the Lord as the day star in the horizon of our hearts, strangely enough. The center and focus of our now existence in relationship to what is eternal and beyond. We as Christians instinctively relate to the future. That is what living by faith is. It counts as real those things which do not appear to our visual sight. And we live with that future as a controlling element of our life now. We do not live just for the now. He has gone away, but he will come again. And in the going, he is preparing a place for us. I love that phrase, many abodes. There are many abodes. And he is going to make preparation for our coming, our final arrival at home. The Norwood Assembly this past week buried five of their saints. They are absent from the body and at home with the Lord. And one day he will come again, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and we shall be forever with the Lord. I will come again. In the process, he is preparing a place for us. I love the plural, many abodes. I do not view heaven as one great common dormitory. Aren't you glad for that? Many abodes. And I see some personal interest in that plurality of abodes for a plurality of people coming. Got a lady in our assembly who now is suffering severely, relative of some of you, Mrs. Elliott. gave me some sage advice when I first came to this area. It grew out of a statement my then little son made. He was a youngster, and he said, "I don't want to go to heaven, Dad." That's not what a preacher's son should say. He went on to say, "Because I like my room. I like my room. I don't want to go to heaven." Well, we had fixed the room in the giant building program. That was just what I thought a little boy's room should be. It grew too much now. But there it is. You know, there's nice shits on the wallpaper and all the rest of it. And he liked that room. Mrs. Elliott said to me, "You know, the way to handle that, David, is to tell your son, as my mother told me, you can have whatever you want." That's true. Whatever you want, you can have. That solves that problem. And God is just as interested, more interested in us than we are in our earthly children. And look, when the Lord is preparing a place for us, he's preparing it just for you. Just for me. If you like that picture, it'll be there. Many abodes just suited for the person. "I'll come again, Peter. Don't be troubled. And we'll be together. That where I am, there ye may be also." Do you look forward to that? And look, we all, even those of us who are a little older, have a quest for living. We love to live. But I do think there comes a time down the line a little bit when our eyes are more ready for heaven than they are in you. You feel that way? To be at home. Just think of breathing new air and finding it celestial. Of reaching out and touching for the first time the hand of the one who shed that blood for you. Of stepping on shore. Realizing for the first time we are home forever with the Lord. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled, Peter. Don't be troubled, believers. There is something beyond the now. There is the truth that there is that day in the future when all of God's people from the beginning of time will be once and forever united together in the presence of our living Lord. And there will be the spirits of just men made perfect. There will be those angels in festal array. There will be God. There will be Jesus. And center of all of eternity, there will be sprinkling of the blood that coursed through the veins of our Lord Jesus Christ, that was shed in that hour of his glorification, that will be the focal point of all of eternity. We have not been redeemed with corruptible things, but by the precious blood. Because that is certain, because all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ in this room, this moment, are certain that we will spend eternity in the presence of the glory of Christ and all of his angels and all of the host of heaven, we can go through life with all of its perplexities, with this common statement of our Lord echoing in our ears. Do not be troubled. I am going. I am preparing a place for you. I will come again. So that where I am, there you may be also. You look forward to that. Father, we look at that suffering on the cross and recognize that therein you are glorified. Your love for us is so clearly seen, as is your hatred for sin. Lord Jesus, we are thankful that you promised to come again for us. And we would pray with the Apostle John, even so, come quickly. We look forward to that day, and until then, we pray that we may have that calm spirit that you encourage your dear apostle.